today on Living on Every Word.
The scripture says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of distress, he strengthened himself in the Lord. There are principles in the scripture that you can strengthen yourself and find peace in your chaos.
We all experience times of stress, uncertainty, and chaos. Times where peace is nowhere to be found. Yet God has equipped us in such a way that we can walk in peace no matter the circumstance. In today's study of the armor of God found in Ephesians 6, Pastor Mike Fritcher continues our discussion of the third of the weapons of our warfare, peace.
Living on every word.
We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 here in just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We've been talking about this armor of God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual struggle. And therefore he says in Ephesians 6:10 to take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And you do everything that you can to stand firm having done this, having put on this armor of God. And we're told that part of that armor are the shoes of peace, that I put the shoes of peace on. And what that does, number one, it crushes the head of the enemy. Yeah. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. It also, our feet are to go to announce the salvation of God for everyone who believes. Isaiah 52:7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who announce peace and bring good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Wow. Shoes of peace. Do you got them on today? Do you wear peace as a piece of the armor? I mean, we think about shoes and we think, how can that be an armor? Well, it protects the lovely feet, that crushes the head of the enemy and announces the good news of salvation. If peace crushes the head of the enemy in your life, I guarantee you, be on notice. There's a war and we're the battlefield. But yet we are the victors according to Christ. According to the name of Christ. It's the promise of God in our lives. It's the shoes of peace that will crush the head of the enemy. And he'll do it every time. How do I find this peace? How do I find what God has for me in the midst of chaos? I want you to notice 1 Samuel 30 for just a moment. It just says this. The scripture says in chapter 30, verse 1, that it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. Now when David and his men, verse 3, came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. That's chaos, isn't it? Think about it, man. You're off as a group of men to fight some battles, and you come back and the battle has been in your house. And they took your wife, and they took your sons, and they took your daughters, and they took your babies. You think about that right now. You think about coming home, and there's nothing there. Your house is burned, and everything is gone. And the scripture says, then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. And David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Now watch. And moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But I want you to notice what David did. The scripture says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of bad news, in the midst of distress, in the midst of horrible circumstances, he stopped and he strengthened himself in the Lord. And you know how he did that? The scripture's going to go on. He's going to say, God, what do I do? What he does after he weeps, after he mourns, he gets his eyes off the chaos and he puts it on the Prince of Peace and says, okay, God, tell me what to do. Should I do this? He inquires of the Lord, and all of a sudden, God gives him a plan in his mind. All of a sudden, God says, yeah, this is what you're supposed to do. And then you know what? If you read on, you'll see that he'll go deliver his wives, his sons, his daughters, and every other man's wife or wives and their sons and daughters, and not one person dies. The greatness of God. When a man chooses to strengthen himself in the Lord, the greatness of God when a woman decides to strengthen herself in God, how do you do that in the midst of chaos? How do you find peace when things are chaos all around you? When there's uncertainty all around you? How do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? How do you find the peace that this man found in this moment? And I couldn't help but go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17 when David met Goliath. There were some principles in this passage of Scripture in the midst of chaos going on in Israel this time, and yet David found peace to go out and slay this giant. 1 Samuel chapter 17, what did David do? And when I think about what David did, I think about what about Saul? What did he do to miss the kingdom? So I think about the peace of David and the fear of Saul. The peace of David versus the fear of Saul. Notice chapter 17. The Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, drew up in battle array to encounter Philistines. Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, who was 6 cubits in a span. That's about 9 feet. He had bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs. Those are shin guards. Bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield carrier also walked before him, and he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and your servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." And again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let me give you a paraphrase for that. And Saul said, "Not me." When he should have been the one to go out to lead his men into battle, he should have been the one that says, "I'm going in the strength of God." Instead, he cowered. Instead, he walked in unbelief. Instead, no peace, only fear, only worry, only anxiety, only stress. Matter of fact, he's going to look for somebody else and scheme on another way to get somebody else to go and to be the man to meet this Philistine. You know, when I think of Saul, in this case in his life, I just want to say that I think the first thing that you have to do to find the peace of God in your life in the midst of chaos is understand that there are consequences for fear and worry. For Saul, I mean, he missed the kingdom. There are consequences. I want to tell you, the first thing you do when you walk in fear and worry and that becomes the stay of your life, you will always miss out on God's victory. Always. When God has a task for you to do, when God has a call in your life, and you walk up and you say, "No, I can't do it because there's too much fear in my life," you just missed out on God's victory. Do you know that there are fights and there are battles that come your way that are designed for you to find great joy in the victory because of who God is in your life? I just believe that. I believe that as the enemy comes, God has something good to do with it. And so every battle, every chaotic moment, every struggle that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, Jesus comes to give you life in. And when you are paralyzed by fear or worry to do the next thing that God's called you to do, or to fight against that sin, or to share Christ with that person, what happens when you hear God saying these things and you say no, it's somebody else's job, you miss out on the victory of God. Do you remember the battle of Gideon, Midianites? I'm going to tell you what God said to Gideon. He said, "Look, there's 32,000 people here. That's too many to prove that I'm God. We need to shave the ranks down here. So know what he said in Judges 7:3? God said to Gideon, "Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever's afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead." So you know what happened that day? 22,000 people were greatly afraid, and so they walked away from the battlefield that day. 22,000 people excused. And God said, "Well, 10,000's too much. I need to kind of cut that rank down." And you know the story, 300 men went into this large array of Midianites. And God wins a victory for them. They don't even pick up a sword. You know what happened to those guys who trembled and feared that day? They missed out on God's victory. And every time you come up to the next thing that God calls you to do, and you say no because of worry, fear, anxiety, doubt, unbelief, you will miss out on the victory of God. Your fear, your worry, your selfishness robs God of the glory that God wants to place in your life by the victory that He has for you and for me to walk in. Don't let worry and fear rob God's glory from your life with the victory that He wants to give to you. Saul lost out on that victory that day because he would let a shepherd boy do what God had ordained him to do. You know what's interesting? Saul says, "I'm not going to go, but you can have my armor. I'll give you my armor. You can wear the king's armor." Well, you can't wear the king's armor. King's armor is for him alone. God comes to dress you with the righteousness of God and has gifted you and has given to you specific things that He's called for you to do and to be about in this world. And as long as you say no to God and not use that giftedness, your armor lays stagnant somewhere in a closet. And sometimes we try to put on somebody else's armor, try to be like somebody else. And God says, "Listen, I have a plan for you individually to see accomplished in your life for the glory of God. Don't miss out and say no because of fear and worry." The second thing I believe that happens when you worry and fear is that you forget God. Saul forgot who God was. Saul forgot that it was God's victory, that's God's call in his life. Isaiah 51:12 on the screen says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? And the son of man who is made like the grass? Who are you that you'd be afraid of another man who dies and is made like grass? That you, here it is, that you have forgotten the Lord your maker who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor as he makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury? Where is the fury? And God comes along and says, "What fury? I don't see anything." Don't forget God. The third thing that happens when you fear and worry is that you deny Christ. And that's a horrible consequence. But do you remember Peter's fear in Luke? Three times in this passage of Scripture, Luke 22:54 through 61, someone comes to him and says, "Aren't you one of them?" "No, I'm not one of them." The second one says, "Hey, I saw you with them." "I'm not one of them." The third time, one account says he cursed and said, "I am not one of his followers. I don't know him." And I'm just going to say this, even in that kind of situation, any kind of sin situation, you begin to walk in it little by little. And I want to tell you, it becomes greater and greater as you walk in this thing. You'll deny Christ if you don't face your fears, you don't face your worries. Fourth thing it does, it produces rebellion. Deuteronomy 1:26 speaks of the rebelliousness of the children of Israel when they were to cross over to the Jordan. He says, "You were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt." They made us melt, saying, "The people are bigger and taller than we, and the cities are large and fortified to heaven. Besides, we saw the sons of Anak there." They made our hearts melt. Let me ask you, when's the last time the circumstances of your life made your heart melt? I'm going to tell you, if you continue to walk in that state, you'll notice that you rebelled against the living God because of your fear and your worry. Fifth thing it does, it prevents praise. You know, there's a man he gets healed by Jesus. And the parents are so scared of the Pharisees, so scared they're going to be put out of the church. They do not praise their God. Here's parents that had this son that's been sick all his life, wanting the best for him, and then he gets healed, and they can't even praise God because they're afraid of the persecution of naming the name of Christ. It'll prevent praise. And God says, listen, I inhabit the praises of my people, not the worries of my people, not the fears, but the praises. Prevents praise. Sixth thing that it is, fear and worry, it's contagious. It spreads. And that's why Deuteronomy 28 says, the officers shall speak further to the people, and they shall say, who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house so that he might not make his brother's heart melt like his heart. It's contagious. Spreads. You know, you might be walking through a circumstance today, and your children are absolutely totally oblivious to it until you start worrying and fretting, and all of a sudden it's contagious. They start worrying and they start fretting. They could be 3-year-olds. They can be 25-year-olds. Just come, join me in my fretting and worrying. Or come, join me in my peace and to know that my God reigns. Saul did not understand the consequences of fear and worry. But I'm going to tell you, I believe David did. I believe David did. I think also that you might need to understand the basis of all fear. Why do you fear? And it's always because there's the presumption and the threat of loss. That's all it is. It's presuming that something's going to take place in your life. You know, for Job, Job says that what I fear comes upon me and what I dread befalls me. Well, what do you think he feared? He feared losing his money. He feared losing his children. And he feared losing his health. The disciples' fear in Mark 4:38 was the fear of the loss of life. You know, here's the storm raging and they're afraid and they are terrified and Jesus is asleep on the cushion in the stern of the boat and they come to him and they wake him up and they say, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? We're scared to death here and you're sleeping. You ever felt that way? Where's God? I'm going to tell you, he's in the boat, folks. And he's got all the peace of heaven. And all you got to do is focus on it and find it in the midst of the waves. Do you remember the unfaithful steward's fear? The fear of failure. Matthew 25:24. The one also had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. So you have what is yours. You know what God called him? A wicked slave. A wicked slave because he took his talent because he was afraid. And God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take away that talent. I'm going to take away that gift from you because you didn't use it for the glory of God. You wicked slave. Presumption of loss. What about these guys that were given the talents and they multiplied? There was no fear. There was just expectation that what this man had entrusted to them, that they had the ability to turn a profit over to bring it back to him in great honor. I want to tell you, God's given you talent and giftedness. And if you're afraid to teach, if you're afraid to stand before people, if you're afraid to get on a plane to go and proclaim the glory of God, I want to tell you, you're hiding your talent and your giftedness. Bible says, you know what happens to that? You get it taken away and you get thrown in the outer darkness. It's a presumption and threat of loss. You know, some of my fears growing up, I feared that my parents would die before I grew up. My fears growing up was I'd get stuck in an elevator, that I'd get struck by lightning in a storm, that I'd get cancer and die before I was 30. And you know, in South Louisiana, there were a lot of bridges that were just wooden bridges, and I always thought that one day we'd cross a bridge that was too weak and that we'd cave in and go in the water and drown. A presumption of loss. Now, I'm here to tell you today, my parents are still living. They did not die before I grew up. I'd never gotten stuck in an elevator. Thought I did once, and I panicked. John Ann was in labor, and we were in the elevator. She was in labor, okay? And we were at Harris Hospital, and that we were stuck in that elevator for about 20 seconds. So, someone said, push the button. I pushed them all. Calm down. I'm the one having the baby. I don't want you to have the baby in here, besides I don't get stuck in the elevator. I've never gotten struck by lightning in a storm. I didn't get cancer and die before I was 30. and a bridge that I crossed never caved in. Presumption of loss, isn't it? Think about all the things you feared in life that never came true. Think about it. That's all fear is, presumption of loss. Saul presumed that he would be defeated that day and would die that day. But David did not have that presumption, folks. He believed in the promises of God, and he believed that God was greater than this uncircumcised Philistine, greater than the enemy. He had this overall faith that would believe that. When I think of this story and I think of David, I saw a man that he understood what it meant to walk in faith before God. And, you know, I look at this passage and you go back to it, and Saul is dismayed and they're greatly afraid and he's missing God. And David, the son of Jesse, comes down to the battlefield. In verse 20, David arose early in the morning, left the flock with the keeper, and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in the battle array, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in the battle array, army against army. And David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these words, and David heard them. And when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." David's ears perked. You mean there's benefits to courage? There's benefits to faith? There are benefits to believing in Jesus. And I've just got to remember that. There are benefits. If all I get from moving on with God and face my fear and find the peace is just the peace of God in the midst of it, that's enough to see the victory, to be a part of the victory. As a matter of fact, he asks it again. He speaks to them in verse 26. "What will be done for the man who kills this man and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." You need to remember that there are always benefits for facing your fears and following through with what God calls you. Always benefits. Now, I'm here to tell you, I believe with all my heart that David didn't need to hear that. But he heard it, and he thought, "Oh boy, today I'm going to marry into royalty. Today I'm going to have riches, and today my father's house is going to be free." I mean, there is no doubt in his mind. There are benefits to faith. There are benefits to courage. Who is this Philistine? Who is this uncircumcised man that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Now look at verse 28. "And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man. And Eliab's anger burned against David. He said, 'Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You little shepherd boy brother, I know your insolence and wickedness of your heart. You've come down in order to see the battle.' David said, 'No, I haven't. I've come to be a part of it. It's not why I'm here. What have I done? It's just a question.' He turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing. And when the words of David, which David spoke, which were heard, that they told to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine, son. Fight with him. You're but a youth. You're but a child, while he's been a warrior from his youth.' And David said this to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he's taunted the armies of the living God.'" You know what David did? David was reminded of past deliverances. "My God delivered me from an impossible circumstance when the lion and the bear came my way. God will be with me. He will be with me." David strengthened himself in the Lord by remembering past deliverances. Fifth thing, He focused his direction and his trust upon the Lord. God will do this in my life. I'm reminded of it, and he will do it again. I'm directed toward this task. It's a God-given task that God's given me, and I'm going to trust upon him. In Psalm 34:4, David wrote, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And what did he do? He delivered me out of all my fears. Wow. In other words, David did have a struggle with fears. He did have a propensity. But he faced the fear. He faced the circumstance with great courage. And so he focused his direction and trust upon God. The sixth thing he did was he was renewed by God's strength. So the Bible says that Saul, in verse 38, clothed David with his garments, put a bronze helmet on his head, and clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I've not tested them. And David took them off. And took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. And the sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. I believe that David is being renewed by God's strength. He goes into this creek, and he picks up 5 smooth stones. Now, you know, Paul told Timothy, and for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Listen, yeah, you've got the Spirit of God. You've got this power in your life. Now rekindle it. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Be renewed by it. Romans 8:15 says, you've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as son, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Seventh thing that he did. He declared God's presence, and he met fear with faith. He declared God's presence. The Philistine, verse 41, came on and approached David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine, verse 42, looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he's but a youth, ruddy, with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said, David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Now, that's talking trash like people do, you know. Come to me, and I'm going to kill you. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you taunt. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky, the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Not that there's some shepherd boy full of faith, but that there's a God in Israel. And you're going to know that there's a God in heaven. It's greater than your gods and greater than you, Goliath. He declared that God was going to do these things, and he met it with great faith. I think about faith. 1 John 4:4 on the screen, you're from God, little children, and you have overcome them because greater is he is in you than he who is in the world. Any Goliath. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, I'm with you. Don't anxiously look about you. I'm your God. Nothing else out there is your God that you're looking about. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. Surely I'll help you. Surely I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. There is a God in Israel. Verse 47, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands. It happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took it from his stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank deep into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. And thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. How did he strengthen himself? I'll tell you, I believe these principles, how you strengthen yourself with God when you're facing insurmountable events in your life. Worry, fear, anxiety, the what's next. That there are principles in the Scripture that you can strengthen yourself and find peace in your chaos. It's available by the Word of God.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org.